Let's take our Bibles then and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. All right, someone tell me, the book of Philippians is the book about, in one word, the book about joy. Very good. The book about joy. Philippians is the book of joy. Over and over again, we read rejoice, the word rejoice and the word joy. And it's really incredible to think that it's the book of joy. The Holy Spirit wrote it through the Apostle Paul, but where was Paul when he penned those words? Yeah, in prison, okay? And yet it's the epistle of joy. Okay, wonderful thing that God gives joy, as we talked about this morning, overflowing joy. Well, here in Philippians chapter 1, we come down to verse number 8, and let's look at verses 8 through 11 tonight. And I believe the Lord can speak to our hearts about some important things. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Today I want to talk to you about joy for a spiritual leader. Joy for a spiritual leader. Father, I pray that the truths of your word would come through today, that it would not be simply me speaking to ears, but it would be you speaking to hearts. Lord, I pray that you will lay upon the hearts of some the desire to be a godly spiritual leader. And then I pray that all of us would desire to be godly followers in such a way that the spiritual leaders in our lives can be pleased. And most of all, Lord, that you could be pleased. We don't want to fall into the trap of seeking to please men instead of you. So help us this evening to learn the truths from Philippians chapter 1. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is probably by most considered to be the greatest spiritual leader that ever lived. And what did he say in this passage was his source of joy? What was it that got him so excited, that made him happy, gave him, as we said, beyond happiness, actual joy? Where did he receive joy? Well, his joy was wrapped up in the people to whom he ministered. And it really is true for a godly spiritual leader. If you're becoming a spiritual leader, then you are most concerned about the spiritual lives of the people that God's allowing you to serve. Now, we talked about spiritual leadership with the men at the cookout, and it's been coming up in a number of other places in the last few weeks. And then here, as I looked in Philippians, here it pops up again. Paul says in verse 8, God is my record. In other words, God knows that the thing I'm going to tell you right now is really true. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, the word bowels here is used differently in the 1600s than we use it now. You know, when you think of bowels, you think of your intestines, you know, and I'm having a bowel trouble after that meal that we had this afternoon, you might say, you know, or something like that. Well, that's different, okay? In the Bible, when it talks about bowels, it's using it the way we would use our heart. The bowels for them was the seat of tender affection. And when we say, you know, I feel something deeply in my heart, they would say, I feel it deeply in my bowels. Okay, and that's what it meant to them. So he says here that he longed after these people in the bowels of Jesus Christ, with the heart of Jesus Christ, with the same heart that Jesus had. He loved these people. He was concerned for them. He wanted to see them grow spiritually. He cared about them. And that's what a true spiritual leader does. Now, to some extent, everyone in here is a leader because leadership is influence. And even if you're the youngest person in here, you have influence. How many of us have been influenced by little Esperanza singing during the service? Okay? See, the littlest one in here can have great influence. And the truth is, you might think, well, not me. I don't have any influence. There are people that look up to everybody. And you have influence. Now, there's some that have more influence than others. And maybe you say, well, I'm just more of a follower. Okay. This message tonight will show you how you can please God and bring joy to some spiritual leaders in your life. Young people, how you can bring joy to your parents. How you can bring joy to your Sunday school teachers, everyone. How we can bring joy to other spiritual leaders in our lives. Because the Apostle Paul said, here's how I get my joy. It's through these people that I'm serving. What was his desire and prayer for these people that he loves so dearly? Well, number one, in verse 9, he desired that they would have abounding love. Abounding love. Look at verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He said, the first thing that I pray for you guys, the first thing that I want for you Christians at Philippi is that your love would abound more and more. I want you to have abounding love. This word abound means to exceed a fixed number in measure, to be left over and above a certain number or measure, to have leftovers. Today at a drama practice, one of the families that's in the drama supplied the lunch for everybody. And when we got done at the end, there were still cookies left. All right? And I'll tell you, they were good. And I don't know who got that tray with the rest of the cookies, but I was looking around for it after, but I was glad for somebody else to snatch it up, I guess. But you know, the cookies were abounding. Now, the sandwiches were gone, the chips were gone, but the cookies were abounding. They exceeded in number what was required or what was essential. Paul prayed that they would have abounding love. In other words, that the love would exceed what is required. You know, there's just a common amount of courtesy that's just commonly required, isn't there? Okay, a common courtesy in how you treat people, how you deal with people. There's common courtesy. But Paul says, look, I want much more than that for these people that I'm serving. I want them to abound in love. I want there to be so much love that there's extra love left over, that it's just overflowing, and that we're caring about people and meeting needs and seeing that love abound. Somebody says, I know I'm supposed to love others, but this guy has just gone too far. Or this person just rubs me the wrong way. Wait a minute. It's abounding love. That means it exceeds what's normal. Yeah, in a normal situation, maybe they have pushed your buttons, okay, and pushed it to the max. But abounding love says, hey, I'm willing to go the extra mile. And Paul prayed that they would have abounding love. Listen, as a spiritual leader, you should pray for those under you. As a Sunday school teacher, as a parent, as a grandparent, you ought to say, Lord, they're saved, I'm glad for that, but give them abounding love. May there be something special about their life. And then as one who's under spiritual leadership, we ought to say, I want to make my God happy, most of all, and I want to please the people He's put in my authority by having abounding love. Look again in verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more. When I read those words, I thought, you know what? I need to improve. All of us can improve because it's not only abounding love, but it's more and more, more and more. How many believe every word in this book is inspired? All right. So God put more and more in there because having extra love, abounding love, is not enough. We got to keep increasing in it. So none of us have arrived yet in this area of love. None of us say, you know, this area of loving other people, I got that part down. No, we've all got to abound more and more. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Wow, I'm supposed to love these people like Jesus loved me. Think through that a little bit. How much He loves us, how much He forgives, how gracious He is with us, how merciful He is with us. And then think how short we are with people sometimes. We're supposed to abound more and more. Then it says, in knowledge. We're supposed to abound in this love in knowledge. The right kind of love is in knowledge. There are two aspects here. I think, to this idea of loving and knowledge. First of all, maybe we have knowledge of other people's faults, but we're going to abound in love anyway. This happens in the home, in your family. There's nobody that knows the faults of people like family. All right? You look up here and you say, oh yeah, Pastor Needler, he's a good guy. Yeah, but you don't know me at home. And hopefully I'm godly at home too, okay? I need to be. But you know, we let down our guard sometimes at home, don't we? And if anybody knows our true faults, it's our family. It's our family. And so, in the family, we've got to abound in love. Because we say, even though I know this person, and I know their faults, I love them anyway. That's one of the aspects of loving in knowledge. I think that's why it says in knowledge here, is because even though I know that this person has these shortcomings or maybe even these sins, I'm going to treat them in a loving way anyway. And that's huge. That's huge for church. It's huge for family to love in knowledge. I think the other aspect of loving in knowledge is this. It's not a blind love that treats sin lightly. Some churches are of such a nature that they say, well, we just love everybody at this church. And that's good, but what they mean by that is we don't say anything about sin. We're not going to preach that God said, this is wrong, don't do this, because we just love everybody. Now, wait a minute. That's not going by Bible knowledge, is it? We've got to love in knowledge. Love and knowledge. And the truth is, sometimes the most loving thing you can say to someone is, hey, this isn't right. Now, how you say it is important. You know, you can't just get up in somebody's face, you wicked sinner, I'm going to set you straight. Okay, that's not going to work. But sometimes the most loving thing is to call somebody aside and say, hey, listen, maybe nobody else is going to tell you this, but this is a problem. I'm praying for you. Let's see if we can get it fixed. One time I came to church and somebody's collar was sticking up kind of funny, you know. And I went over to him and said, hey, only your best friend will tell you. Collar's sticking up, you know. Everybody else is like, collar's sticking up. Should we say anything? I don't want to say anything. It's embarrassing. It might embarrass you. Only your best friend will tell you, right? Only your best friend will tell you. Sometimes the most loving thing is to confront. But it has to be love and knowledge. And just because I say we should love and abound in love, that doesn't mean that we overlook sin. Parents don't think, well, you know, I just want to be a loving parent, so I'm going to let my kids get away with that. That's not true love. Okay, we love as Christ loves us. And when we sin, what does He do? Convicts our heart, doesn't He? He lets us know, hey, that's not right, and brings us back to where we ought to be. So love in knowledge. Not this attitude of, well, we just love everybody, and we're not going to say anything about anything. Often for standing for right is the most loving thing you can do. Well, notice at the end of the verse 9, it says, abound in love more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see, when it comes to this, you say, well, how can you tell whether you're loving in the right way or the wrong way? That's where judgment comes in. And Paul prayed, number 2, that these people would have excellent judgment. Excellent judgment. He wanted them to have abounding love, and he wanted them to have excellent judgment. Judgment. Now, it's interesting. This word for judgment is used in the original language only one time in the Bible, and it's right here. The other times when you read the word judgment, it's a different word. But it's used only in this spot in the Bible, and it means perception, not only of the senses, but also of the intellect. It means discernment, especially moral discernment when it comes to ethical matters. So he prayed. He said, I want these people, these Philippian Christians, Lord, would you help them to have judgment? Would you help them to have discernment on ethical matters? To be able to tell what's right and what's wrong in situations. Don't let them be some of these Christians who just kind of seem, I guess for a better word, just kind of dumb about those things. Lord, he prayed, help them to have that discernment. Help them to be able to tell what's right and what's wrong. Help it to jump out at them. Give them excellent judgment. Some people don't like fundamental Baptists like us because we say, wait a minute, that's wrong and this is right. And they'll remind us, they'll come to us and say, wait a minute, Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, did Jesus say that? You're looking at me blank. Yes, he did. Okay. Yes, he did. He said, in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. But God also said in 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, wait a minute. I'm supposed to judge all things, and yet Jesus said, don't judge. So what's the deal here? Okay. The idea is we're supposed to judge all things. We judge things, not people. Okay. Attack the problem, not the person. Right. Okay. We judge things, not people. Not, you did this. No, wait a minute. Hey, this thing that was done is not right. Okay. Attack the problem, not the person. One of our keys to communication. But here, why would God say, he that is spiritual judgeth all things? In other words, if we're going to be spiritual people, if we're going to be the kind of Christian that God is pleased with and we're maturing and making progress, then we're going to start judging things. We're going to start evaluating things. We're going to say, God, what did you say in the Bible about this? Is this right? Is this wrong? We're not going to be content where we are. Now, some of you have been saved for longer than me. Some of you have been saved longer than I've been alive, maybe. Okay? But listen, that doesn't mean you don't need to still grow in judgment. And the Lord may bring some things to your attention that you never thought of before. You thought, I never thought that was wrong. Well, evaluate it. And say, Lord, I want to judge all things. You show me in the Bible. Is that right? Okay, is what the preacher's saying right? Or is what I think I'm reading here in the Bible, am I looking at that right, God? Evaluate all things, judge things, and you'll be answering the prayers that godly leaders pray for you. Because Paul prayed that they would have excellent judgment, that they'd be able to discern right and wrong. Sometimes the young people will come up and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. And you know what I say in my head? They're saying they don't have excellent judgment. Which is okay, because they're young people. They have to grow, okay? They have to grow and learn these things. But don't come with that kind of an attitude. I don't see anything wrong with that. Come with an attitude of, what does the Bible really say about this? Come with the spirit of a learner and learn those things and find out what God really says so you can have excellent judgment. Now, the problem comes is sometimes we've been saved a long time and we're still like that spiritual teenager. Spiritually, we're like a teenager. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, wait a minute. Let's evaluate it. Let's look at it scripturally. Let's see what the Bible has to say and apply Bible principles. Paul prayed that they would approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. In other words, when we evaluate things, we're trying to get to the point where those things are either approved or disapproved. You know, stamp of approval. Yes, this pleases God. Or, no, this does not please God. Okay, that's the goal in evaluating things and having excellent judgment. To be able to get to the point where you could say, all right, Lord, I've seen it in Scripture. I've applied Bible principles. I've prayed about it. I really think this is what you're saying, God. And I believe that you approve or you disapprove. That's the goal. Now, we can't get there instantly on all the issues in our life. So everybody has to have room to grow, right? At our church, one of the things that I've encouraged is what I call the quality of deference. Deference is when you don't agree with somebody, but you go along to keep the peace. Now, if it's something unscriptural, then don't just go along with it. But here's what I mean. There's some things, especially in churches like ours, where a new Christian comes and they think, man, I can't believe this church. They're so strict on stuff. You know, they don't do this, they don't do that. They wear this, they don't wear this. They don't say this. Man, they're really strict on things. What you encourage those young Christians to do, and what Paul prayed, is that they would have discernment, that they would start to learn. But in the meantime, have deference. Say, I don't understand why they do it, but I'll go along so I can learn and grow. I want to learn, I want to grow. I'll go along with it, and maybe I'll start understanding it from the Bible. See, that's good deference, rather than fighting it tooth and nail. you know, and trying to go against what the Lord's trying to do here at our church. Instead, you say, hey, I want to cooperate. I want to do what God wants me to do. Now, if it's something unscriptural, don't cooperate. All right, you stand up. You say, Pastor Neer, get over here. This is against the Bible. You stand up and let it be known, okay? But I'm talking about other things that where people have to grow. We give time for people to grow. But let's be growing. Let's be evaluating. Let's try to get to that point where we approve or disapprove. Paul wanted to see the believers at Philippi used of God in a mighty way. Remember verses 3 through 6? He said in verse 6, he's confident that God would continue that work in them. He was doing a great work in their life, and he was confident they would continue. And he said, one of the things that I'm praying is that you'll be able to discern between right and wrong. A lot of times, we're not willing to take God's best on issues. Stay with me now. Sometimes it's not an issue of right or wrong. Sometimes it's an issue of better and best. And God wants us to approve things that are excellent. In other words, take the best. Take the high road. There are some things in my life that I probably could do them because they might not be against Scripture, but it could give people the wrong idea. And so I say, I'll just take the best. I'm trying to think of some examples. I like root beer. Anybody like root beer? And I went to a Cracker Barrel one time and ordered a root beer. And when they brought it out, I was embarrassed because it looked like it was in a beer bottle. It was root beer. They don't even sell beer at Cracker Barrel. But it looked bad. I mean, I was like, oh, man, here the preacher's got this beer bottle on his table. It's root beer. It's root beer, really. And they know it is because they're going to Cracker Barrel. But I just felt terrible about it. So now when I go to Cracker Barrel, I just don't get root beer. I like root beer. It's probably not a sin for me to get root beer, even though it's in that bottle, but I don't want to do it because I want to take the high road. I want to do what's best. And I just want to be a testimony for God and take the high road on that. Somebody says, well, you know, I want to get Bambi from the video store. Okay. Nothing wrong with Bambi, maybe. There might be some New Age stuff in there. I don't know. But you know, maybe nothing wrong with Bambi. But you know, when you go in that video store, people see you go in there, and they see the posters up on there, and they see all... You say, oh, come on, preacher. What's wrong with going in there if I'm just getting Bambi? Maybe it's not wrong. But let's choose between better and best. Let's take the high road. Paul said, approve things that are excellent. Okay, take the high road on these things. And your testimony will shine bright for God. And He'll be able to use you in a great way. Approve things that are excellent. The question isn't so much what's wrong with it. A better question is what's right with it. Did you ever think about that? So then, well, what's wrong with it? Wait a minute. Ask yourself, what's right with it? How will this help the cause of Christ? How will this advance our testimony for Him in Northport? How will we be able to see more souls won to Christ through this? Is this going to help or is it going to hinder? Okay, what's right with it? Our desire to be used of God should cause us to forsake things that are questionable for the testimony of the cause of Christ. That's what Paul prayed for these Christians when he said, I pray that they'll approve things that are excellent. Take that high road. Well, let's look on because there's one more part of his prayer. He says in verse 11 that he wants them to be in the condition where they are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. See, why did he want them to approve things that are excellent? So they could have pure fruitfulness. That's point number three, pure fruitfulness. He wanted them to be fruitful and to have purity in their life so God could use them in an important way. Look again in verse number 10. It says that ye may be sincere and without offense. Sincere and without offense. Now, what about this word sincere? We think of the normal definition is the idea of someone who really believes what they say. Okay, they're sincere about it. It could be a Christian who's really, you know, believes what they say about God. They're sincere about it. It could be a Muslim who's really sincere about worshiping Allah. Okay, And we could say he's sincere. He really means it. Okay? But this word sincere is different in the Bible. It actually has the idea of a clay pot. And the potters would make a clay pot. And once in a while, things wouldn't go well and the pot would crack. Maybe when they were firing it, hardening it, somehow it would develop a crack. Well, they didn't want to just toss the pot away. It could still be valuable, it could still be useful if they filled the crack in. And so they'd fill the crack with some hot wax and let the wax harden, and then the pot could still hold liquid and things. But when you went to market and you wanted to buy a pot, if they're going to charge full price, you're going to hold that pot up to the light. And you're going to look at that in the light and make sure that it's without wax. And you know what? That's the same word, sincere. You're going to make sure that that pot is sincere. It's without wax. It's got no cracks in it. And when Paul prayed that they would be sincere, and it goes right with the next phrase, sincere and without offense. In other words, no cracks when examined under some bright light. No cracks. Wow, that's pretty important prayer, isn't it? What he's saying is, let these Philippians be special Christians for you, Lord. Not just average, everyday, ho-hum Christians who've got a couple cracks here and there, but let them develop and grow as Christians to the point where they're without wax, where they're a vessel that someone would say, I want that one. Boy, that one's sincere. It's without wax. It's without offense. I want that one. Wouldn't it be great as God looks across Bethel Baptist Church and says, I want to use somebody to win people to Christ. And if he could find some who have said, you know what, Lord, I want to be without wax. And some of that stuff, I don't know if it's really right or wrong, but I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to please you, Lord. I'm going to prove things that are excellent because I want to be sincere and without offense. So that God says, wow, now there's a vessel I can use. There's a vessel that's valuable in my cause. All right, come on. Let me fill you with my spirit. And he fills that vessel. And then let me pour you out and use you to do some great things for the cause of Christ. I don't doubt that here in the Sunday night crowd, all of us have part of our heart, at least, that resonates with that desire and says, God, I want you to use me. I don't want to get to the end and maybe end up in a nursing home somewhere and be staring up at the ceiling and thinking, you know, I can't get out of here now. I hardly even want anybody to Christ. What did I do for eternity? We don't want to get to that position. We want to get to that position if the Lord tarries and if we have to end up in a home somewhere where we can look back and think, hey, praise the Lord for this person that got saved and this person and this person. And if I'm senile in the nursing home, make sure I still got my prayer list in the drawer, okay? Because I want to look back and see some of those people who got saved and remember some of their names. And you guys have to read it to me, okay? But I want to remember some of the things that God did. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, man, I wasted my life. Oh, yeah, I had a nice house, I had a boat, I had this, had that, but wasted my life when it comes to eternity. And I think everyone in here tonight has part of their heart that just kind of resonates with that desire. But it's got to be enough of our heart to where we say, okay, Lord, some of those questionable areas, I'm going to turn them over to you because I want to be sincere and without offense and used of God. And notice this also has the idea, this without wax, this word sincere, has a definition, found pure when unfolded or examined under the sun's light. When unfolded or examined under the sun's light. You know, the closer you are to the light, the more you see the dirt. You know, light reveals some things, doesn't it? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know, God and His Word will reveal some things in our lives. And the closer we are to the light, the more we see the dirt. Somebody who goes on in their Christian life and thinks, you know, I'm fine. You know, everything's great. I don't have any areas that the Lord wants to work on. Not close enough to the light, because none of us have arrived yet. Okay, the closer we are to the light, the more we see the dirt. My sister-in-law was up to visit. Some of you met her on Wednesday. My wife took her over to Venice and took her into the hospital where she works and let her meet some of the ladies there. And then they went to a gift shop, and she wanted to find something that was unique. And the people were trying to sell them something from Venice, Florida. Well, my sister-in-law is a missionary in Thailand. And if she wears something in Thailand that says Venice, what are people going to think? Italy, right? Venice, Italy. They're not going to think Venice, Florida. So she wasn't really interested in something with Venice. But then they showed her these shirts. And these shirts had black and white design on them. And she thought, well, yeah, nice shirt, T-shirt, black and white design, no big deal. And the lady said, watch this. And she took the shirt over to ultraviolet light. And when she did, all these colors started coming out and showing up. And it wasn't a black and white shirt. It was a colored shirt. She goes, I'll take three of those. And she bought one of each for the kids or something. I don't know who. And she brought them home. I wasn't with them. When they got home, they said, hey, look at these shirts we got. I said, oh, T-shirt, black and white. And she said, come outside. And she laid them down on the grass, and boom, there they lit right up. I was like, wow, that is cool. I'll have to find me one of those, find what shop they went to. Pretty neat. But listen, all kinds of stuff appears under the light. And it's the same way with the light of God's Word. Did you know that's why some people have a hard time being faithful in church? Because sometimes God steps on our toes, doesn't He? And I've had people say to me, well, I've got to find a church where I'm comfortable. And I always say, I try to find a church where I'm uncomfortable because I want God to work on me. I want Him to step on my toes a little bit. I want Him to make me squirm a little bit, Lord. Convict me about some things. Show me some things that got to change to make me more like Your Son. Let me get under the light of Your Word and see some things. Some Christians see things from the light of God's Word that sometimes other Christians don't see. Paul said, I want you to be pure and then fruitful. I want these Philippian Christians to see some things that maybe some other people don't quite see it that way. But Lord, help them to see it. Help them to be filled then with the fruits of righteousness. It is those Christians who will be without offense until the day of Christ. That's what he said in that verse. Wouldn't it be great to be without offense until the day of Christ? It's not saying we're going to be perfectly sinless. But when we sin, we'll get right, and we could be without offense until the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What are the fruits of righteousness? Well, I think of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of souls. A believer desires those fruits. The abundant Christian life will cause someone to say, I'm going to take the high road so I can see God's fruit in my life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I want to see those in my life. And then the fruit of souls. I want to see souls in heaven because God used my life. The fruit of souls. This is what Paul prayed for these people. Well, how are we doing in these areas? All right, all of us are followers. So as followers, are we making God and the spiritual leaders over us happy? Are we abounding in love? Abounding in love. That sounds kind of like the thing we talk about around here, loving God. Loving God. And then excellent in judgment, where we're evaluating things and growing. That kind of sounds like what we talk about around here, growing together. Remember that? Loving God, growing together. And what's the third one? Serving others. Serving others. Those same three things fit right in with what Paul prayed. We say, hey, around here at Bethel Baptist Church, we want to be loving God, growing together, and serving others. And he says, I want you abounding in love. I want you to have excellent judgment. And I want you to have pure fruitfulness when you're serving others. The same principles that we've been stressing are right here again in this passage. If you sit there tonight and you say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but those things are in my life. Praise the Lord. Thank God. He's helping me to abound in love. He's helped me to have some excellent judgment and make progress on evaluating things. And he's given me a little bit of fruitfulness. I'm seeing some fruit in my life. Well, then you go back to verse 9, where it says, "This I pray." And start praying that for some other people. I hope that those of you who are mature Christians will take as a prayer project some of our newer folks, some of our, as you sometimes think of it as, you know, the Sunday morning only folks. Let's start praying for them. Let's pray that God will bring them along, that they'll love God, that they'll grow together with us, and that they'll then serve others. Let's pray that they'll abound in love, be excellent in judgment, have pure fruitfulness. Are you praying for anybody like that? That's how Paul prayed. And if we'd like to be used of God like the Apostle Paul, why don't we start praying for some people like that? Wouldn't that be a good thing?